Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
All that. Make your way, if you will, this morning to Matthew 27, where we've been there the last 4 weeks together, and basically just looking at what God inserts into the scene. He does not speak in an audible voice in this context, but he certainly speaks loudly. And if you look at your text, you can see the first of 5 miracles that occurred in this thing that we call history's supreme moment, the crucifixion resurrection event, all rolled into one. And it begins, as it says in verse 45, from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land. And basically for those 3 hours, and that's from noon to 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon. By the way, do come be with us on Good Friday service, 7 p.m. right here in this spot. We have an exciting service to be moving. You're going to just be blessed with that, I know. But during that period of time on that Friday, God, in essence, had pulled back from his Son. That's the reason Jesus said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because darkness pictures the absence of God and the presence of sin. But then if you go down to verse 50, it says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then verse 51 is our concern for today. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Basically, in 51 and 52, after those hours of darkness, God sort of being withdrawn, God shows up big time. And God shows up in a way to help us listen to him. Someone named John Foster said this: miracles are the great bell of the universe which draw men to God's sermons. As if these miracles are a bell ringing to say, come here and listen. We've already looked at some of these. We looked at the torn veil, which basically at that moment, that veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and you can go back and listen to that online if you've not been with us previously. God opens the way to him. He says, access to me is gained. And then we looked last week at where the earth shook, just saying something about God's power. Now, God is going to exert his authority in this world. And what happened when Jesus died was an earth-shaking event. Nothing was ever going to be the same. And then we have what we look at today. If you have in verse 51, you see it there. And the earth quaked, in the last phrase, and the rocks were split. That's the part of this miracle that we tend to overlook. In fact, I spent last evening looking at commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary, and people would reference it, and they do one of two things typically with it. Either they say, well, the earthquake caused the rocks to split. Okay, grant you, that's certainly plausible. Or the rocks being split was how God opened the tombs, which occurs in verse 52, which we'll look at next Lord's Day on Easter Sunday. So it's connected to those two. But I want to suggest to you, look at your text if you have your Bible open. And what happens to the earthquake and happens to the tombs being open if you extracted the phrase and the rocks were split? Does it change, does it modify any of the meaning of those two events, the one prior and the one after in the list? I suggest to you that it does not. It doesn't modify, it doesn't change anything, doesn't add anything of great significance to it. That, among other reasons, indicates to us that this is a separate, denoted, highlighted, spotlighted event that God wants to have us slow down and look at in the text today. There's something significant about rocks being split, cracked, torn apart. That's going to give a message. And again, it's God gonging the bell saying, come and listen to this sermon, because what those were seeing that were around the cross that day were seeing the expression of God saying that this was the ultimate moment, the supreme moment of all human history. And now we are all these years later, nearly 2,000 years later, and we say the same thing to God. Lord, you were saying to us these things. So let's see if we can figure out what it is that the rocks being split, torn, cracked, however you want to say it, is saying to us. And the way to understand that, the way to go about that is to say, does Jesus reference anything in Scripture that might help us understand it? Now, if you go back from this Friday back to the previous Sunday, on the first day of the week, Palm Sunday, we call it, because when Jesus entered into the Jerusalem, comes down from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, up to the city of Jerusalem, people are tearing down palm branches and laying them in the way. They're taking off their outer garments and laying it in the way. He's riding on this donkey. They're crying out, "Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord." And all this worship is going on. But there's a few things that occur on that Palm Sunday that we also tend to overlook. I'm going to highlight three of them as we go through our study today. And all of us are going to help us understand the significance of the rocks being split and the message God wants to deliver to you. And it's a message that will be life-altering for you if you listen. It is a message that will be life-directing if you will have an open heart. It's a message that will cause you to say, "What an amazing, awesome, glorious, holy God that we have," if you will engage your mind and imagination and what God wants to say to you. So let's back up to that Palm Sunday. And there's a verse that's found, and I think it's on the screen, Luke 19:40. And in Luke 19:40, Jesus is entering Jerusalem in that good, that triumphal entry scene. And there are some of his opponents, the Pharisees, saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet," because they are basically proclaiming him to be the Messiah. They knew, so to speak, in their own mind, that he was not the Messiah. So they say, "Well, you tell them to shut up. They're blaspheming. They're saying something improper." And Jesus makes this statement. He says, "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" That's not hyperbole. That is not exaggeration. That is not a figure of speech. When Jesus says something that direct, that means that's exactly what would have happened. If I told them to be silent, I'm going to receive the praise that is due me. God the Father would see that I receive the praise due unto me. And if the humans that should be worshiping me are not, I will still receive praise from inanimate objects, even the stones, because God made them all. He spoke them all into existence. Now, we just kind of frame that away and say, that's an interesting way to say that. Can I make a suggestion? The rocks didn't cry out on Sunday. I think the rocks cried out on Friday. And part of what you see in verse 20, in 27:51, "And the rocks were split," was God saying, something significant has happened. They are speaking not with a voice that we can hear, but a message that is conveyed to us that something supreme is happening. The one that they dismissed, the one if we can get him in the grave, all of our problems are solved. The fact of the matter is, getting him into the grave with the assurance that God was going to get him out of the grave was the solution to all the world's problems if they would but believe that he was the Savior, the one promised and sent by God. So maybe we could say it this way. Rocks will say what man will not. That's what you have in verse 51 of 27. The rocks are going to say what man would not say. Now you might think why they would not say this, why they would not get into this. Well, there's a couple other verses that are found in the whole Palm Sunday story. One is right after he gets up into Jerusalem, he goes immediately to the temple and he cleanses it for the second time. Goes in and starts chasing people out and that sort of thing. And he makes this statement. "You have taken what God intended to be a house of prayer and you have made it into," quote, "a den of thieves." You are the ones who are corrupt. You think I'm corrupting things. You're the one that's corrupt. And that he attacks them because they were the ones that were on the shaky foundation. And basically, there was this afoot. Now, let's think about a few things that this could help us with. Because here's the reality. Let me just, it's not on the screen, but I want to make sure I read this because I want to get this correctly. Something seen as foundational is ending. This is what the stones were saying that man would not. Something they saw as foundational was ending, and something, or rather someone who is overlooked, is becoming known as the foundation of all things. We could say it this way. It is literally a foundational shift. Now, how did they look at the foundation, okay? Let me show you some pictures, if I may. If you'll bring up the first picture. If you would travel to Jerusalem today or saw a picture of Jerusalem today, and this is taken from the Mount of Olives looking across the Kidron Valley. That whole valley is full of tombs and graves. It's sort of a big cemetery. And then you have the wall. And the most notable thing you see there is the Mosque of Omar, better known as the Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic mosque that is built at a particular place. And it is sometimes accessible. Most of the time, it is not accessible. We just have pictures on the inside. But it has a gold dome on it, that sort of thing. And on that flat, level spot up there is where the temple of God resided. Now, I don't know exactly how it was positioned. We know the direction it was positioned, but how far left and right on that, as you would look at it, would be. We don't know exactly. But somewhere on that flat. Now, originally, where it was located was a mountain, okay, a hill, a big mountain. All right, so it kind of got narrower at the top. When Herod the Great, actually Solomon started it, and Herod the Great rebuilt it, and then it was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity. So it's kind of multiple versions by the time of Jesus. Basically, they put retaining walls around that peak and then filled in flat to make it a big plaza. There are two locations today on that plaza where bedrock reaches the surface level. Okay? One is outside of the Dome of the Rock, and many believers and scholars and archaeologists, in fact, I would tend to lean this way, although I can't prove it either way. I'm not that smart. But believe where that little bit of rock sticks up, and there's just a little structure over it, mostly overlooked, that probably was the location where the Holy of Holies was. Now, there's also inside the Mosque of Omar, if you'll go inside, here's the cutaway. There's this dome, and down at the very bottom, and go on to the next one just for speed's sake. There is this rock, bedrock, that sticks up through the plaza. Many people believe, and this usually was the traditional view, that on that rock was where the Holy of Holies stood. So if somewhere it was one of these bedrock places. In other words, this is where the mountain came up, and that's where its peak was. Then they filled in walls around it and made a plaza, and just those two little bits kind of stick up. But to the Jews of their day, this rock was known as the foundational stone, or the foundation stone. And there's a bit of mysticism about this. It's more than just the physicality of the stone. But they sort of view that as the center of the world. Interestingly enough, when Muhammad comes along and tells this story, and we as Christians don't put much stock in the validity of the Quran, but he traveled there, he said, and it was from that foundation stone he was caught up into heaven and had this big, you know, encounter with God, got all this revelation, and comes back down. So even to the Islam, it's a sacred place. To the Jews, it's at least near, possibly the place where the Holy of Holies was. And so this foundational stone was seen as not just the foundational stone of a structure or a hill, but the foundational stone of everything. And they were built on it. That's where their temple was. So in their concept and belief was, everything we are practicing in Judaism of the day is resting on this foundation of God. So that's how they viewed it. But you have to understand, the problem was, Jesus said, you're really living in a den of thieves. Because here's the problem. They were building on the wrong foundation. This is our first lesson. Avoid building on the wrong foundation. The foundation they were building on was all external. If I can look good on the outside, if I wear the right clothes and eat the right food and wash my hands at the right time and make the right sacrifices and do all the right stuff, then I am on a good foundation. If other people say, I'm good, I'm on a good foundation. If I think I'm good, I'm on a good foundation. So Jesus comes along, God himself, and what do? They reject him. They put him on a cross. And there he dies. And the moment his body slumps in lifelessness, the veil was torn, access gained. The earth shook, God showed up. The rock split, a foundational shift was taking place. Now, I don't know whether that rock split or which rock split or rocks in the temple split. He doesn't go into any detail. We just have this one little phrase. But the fact that it was significant, it had to have been visible, it had to have been noticeable, it had to have been something significant in their understanding. But I suggest to you, the stone's crying out. Is God saying this? There's a foundation you can build on, which is not the right foundation. And we're going to get to this. Spoiler alert. Jesus is the right foundation. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But what about us? How do we build on a wrong foundation? Number one, same way they did, focus on the externals. I'm as good as somebody else. You probably are. I'm better than a lot of people, no doubt. But you understand, God does not grade on a sliding scale. God is not interested in comparisons. The Bible tells us that before God, all of humanity is desperately wicked, desperately filthy, completely lost, incapable of saving himself. Ruined in this life, destructive behaviors in this life, and destined for an eternity in hell. That's us. We can sum it all up in one word. We are doomed. And the foundation that we would put in our own trust is a shaky foundation. It is the wrong foundation. And I'm going to give you an invitation just a little bit how if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can get on the right foundation even today. And not only will it change the rest of this day or the rest of your life, it'll change every moment for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. But what about us as believers? You know what? We can still get our lives mixed up with living our lives building on the wrong foundation. A foundation that's going to split rather than a foundation that's going to last. A foundation that's going to end. By the way, there is no temple at that site. You saw it in here with your own eyes. The temple was destroyed 40 years after the time of Jesus, or actually slightly less. And Jesus said this. This was another statement he made on Palm Sunday. He says, look at that beautiful structure. And it was much more impressive than that mosque that sits there now. As he looked at that temple, and he says, I tell you this, the day will come when not one stone is left on another. And basically, you can go to Jerusalem today. You get at the southern wall right at the corner where the pinnacle of the temple was. You can still see the foundation, the retaining walls around the outside. That's what the western wall or the wailing wall is. It's part of that retaining wall system that made that plaza. But the temple itself, you can actually see stones that were cast down in the street below, these gigantic cut stones shoved off because it was cleared to the ground on that platform. It was destroyed. It is gone. It was not a lasting foundation. Don't build on something that doesn't last. There's a couple things we need to do. We ought to consider this. What is the source of what we are putting in our minds that builds our worldview? What are we putting in our minds that build our worldview? Well, who are we listening to? What are the sources we're listening to? I would suggest to you that the primary source should be the Word of God. So moving out in a concentric circle, those people that have a worldview that we have that would point us that way. But just every once in a while, we ought to take a little inventory of what we're listening to, what we're filling our minds with, whether that be music or literature or news or arts, entertainment, whatever it is, or just even the friends group we hang around with. What are we feeding in? Because if we are not getting a good dose of the Word of God, it can start altering our minds and reprogramming our thoughts. And we need to spend deep dives into the Word of God. You're doing well this morning. You've started this week particularly well. Let's make sure that we end that well. And I would just encourage you to make this your prayer. And this would be a good week to do that. This week leading up to Easter. Let's just pray this. Pray and ask God to expose your own heart to the light of His glory. Lord, what is real? What am I living for? What am I really wanting out of life? What am I trying to accomplish? Who am I trying to impress? What am I trying to gain? What do I think about? What entices me? What captivates me? What enthralls me? Lord, I just want you to reveal me to me. And Lord, what I'd like for you to do is simply this. Help me to get my mental faculties and my heart's direction back on the foundation that the most supreme person, the most supreme reality is Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not all the other things we go after. Now, there's some things we have to be at. You got to go to work in the morning. You got to do what you need to do. We have bills to pay. We have things we need to do. We have things that need to be cared for. But all those need to be under the umbrella, within the cloud, as it were, of God's presence. So I would encourage you to spend some time praying this week and just ask God to help us not build on the wrong foundation. Now, Jesus addresses this several times. Now, I'm going to take you through a few verses fairly quickly. But I want you to look, first of all, at this one, Psalm 118, verse 22. This is way back in the Old Testament, long before Jesus ever was announced, ever came, all right? But this is a prophetic verse. It says this, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," Psalm 118, 22. That probably sounds familiar because it's repeated several times in the New Testament. We'll look at least a sampling in just a moment. But a stone is rejected. Why would a stone be rejected? Now, one of the things you and I don't fully appreciate was everything they had was built out of stones. Okay? Lumber was not, available in great quantities, although they did build things out of wood. But the main structural component was stacked stones, walls, houses, buildings, all that sort of thing, bridges, whatever you built was stacked stones, cut stones. And if a stone was cut at a quarry and transported, or even before you transported it, it would be inspected. The one thing you want to look for, if you're going to make this a structure in the building of a building, is make sure there are no cracks in it. Because if there's a small crack in it and you put a lot of stress on it, you know what you get? A bigger crack. And eventually, if that cracks, you know, the thing separates, it's in trouble. And things were built of stacked stones. When 2017, when Julie and I had a wonderful trip, thanks to you, to Israel, one of the things I was wanting to do, they will take you on a tour called the Western Wall Tunnel. And basically where the Western Wall, Wailing Wall is, that's exposed, open to the air. But then there's city built on, if you're looking at it, to the left side. There's buildings and that sort of thing. So what the Israelis did, they started tunneling under all these houses and shops and all the stuff up above. And you can walk through this tunnel. They've exposed a lot more of the Western Wall. There's one stone in there that Herod the Great had mounted. It's one cut stone that's 40 feet long. And they have estimated, no one knows exactly how it is, but it's like 100 tons. It's like, why would you even want to put a stone that big in? And our tour guide he asked us that question. Why would they do this? It's not practical because of how much work and effort. And he basically said, you know why Herod wanted this stone there? Because he could. To prove how magnificent this. So people walk around and say, wow, look at that rock. This is something. This is lasting. So you would not put stones in a structure that were not fit, and they would be rejected. So this is what he said. The stone which the builders rejected, not fit to put in a structure, has now become the chief cornerstone, the number one A-plus rock. So something is going to change. Remember I said this to you a moment ago, this rock splitting. Something foundational is ending, and something or someone who is overlooked is the foundation of all things. It's key to this verse. Now, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 21. Here it is. Jesus said to them, have you not read the scriptures? I love this when he's confronting people who are the expert in the law. Have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Leave that verse up there if you will for just a moment. But he mentions this in Mark 12:10, Luke 20:17. It's mentioned in Acts 4:11. It's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It's a common statement that he is now becoming the foundation of all things. I think what occurs when that rock is split is simply this. He's telling us in no uncertain terms that he is the foundation. Everything you believed in, everything you've trusted in, everything you thought was important, everything you cared about, it is that which is cracked and temporary. And I am the one whom you rejected. You said, I wasn't worthy to be part of what's going on. I've now become the chief cornerstone, the number one rock of all that is going on. Peter mentions this also in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, well, who is that? Raise your hand. That's us, right? To you who believe, this is his message to us. He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He is the point of it all. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said this. Peter just confessed, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to you, therefore, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, basically this Matthew 27:51 phrase, and the rocks were split, was him saying, the rocks are going to cry out. They're going to say, this foundation that you thought was so important, flawed. And a new foundation has been laid, and it's me. Now, I'm going to give you a statement on the screen in just a moment that will be of no surprise to any of us. But here's what God wants us to do. Build on the eternal foundation. Build on the eternal foundation. How would you like to go through all your life hoping, believing, thinking, teaching, proclaiming that you knew the truth, and suddenly 2 minutes before you died, you realized that you were wrong? Or even worse, what if you realized 2 minutes after you died that you were wrong? This is of critical importance. This is of eternal importance. to be on the right foundation. Jesus said, I am that foundation. I'm going to build my church, which is the gathering of God's people in faith. That's what he's building. So let me just say to you, here's how you make sure you're on the right foundation. It has to start with Jesus. It has to end with Jesus. The Bible says that in this context in which we're looking here in Matthew 27, that he said this, he cried out again with a loud voice, and we know that to be, it is finished, and he yielded up his spirit, and then these things started happening all simultaneously. And when the rocks were split, he's saying, old foundations no longer work. You need a new foundation, and I am he. It starts with Jesus. It starts with the reality that we have to admit one thing about ourselves, and that is we cannot save ourselves, and admit one thing about our moral standing before God, and that is we are sinners and we deserve judgment. If we don't have a sense of our own judgment impending because of sin, then we are in a bad place. We also have to come to the place that we believe this, that when Jesus died, he paid a sufficient price so that if I believe in that, I will have my sins forgiven and I can be one of his children. I want to encourage you to do something. Hopefully most of you, when you came in this morning, I hope you got a little card like this. If not, there's plenty on the table back there. Take at least one, take two or three, take four. But there's a little video link right there. There's a 6-minute video that we've put together, especially with an Easter theme about Jesus being alive. And it asks the question, do you believe Jesus is alive? That's part and parcel of believing that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. And I would encourage you to watch that. And if you would, open your heart to him. And if you need help with coming to the point of trusting Christ and knowing what that means, why don't you just hang around here at the end of the service. One of us would be happy to have a conversation with you or make a time to have that conversation. Or maybe you came with a Christian friend that could help you understand that. Or we can meet with you at any time that's convenient. But what you need to do is understand I'm a sinner and he's the Savior and put your faith in him. Believer, we can also need to understand some things we need to understand about what we do because we are on a firm foundation. First of all, we can share that news with others. And by the way, this whole thing with these cards was geared for this week, from this Sunday to next Sunday. And what I want to encourage you to do, on this side where it just has the church name, you find somebody and you say, I'd like to invite you to join us for Easter Sunday service at our church. If you're going to another church, great, go and enjoy God's people, but just come. And write your phone number on there and say, if you'll give me a call, I'll make arrangements that we can go together. Or I'll meet you there, I'll be looking for you. And also encourage them to take a look what's on the other side as well. I think this week we ought to be able to distribute several hundred of those to let some light shine in our community. If we're on a firm foundation, why don't we call people who are on a shaky, temporary foundation to take a step onto that which is solid? Also, I want to encourage you to do something else. During this week, let's make this a week of worship for us. We're going to have a fun time on Wednesday, but we gather together next Friday. It's going to be a time of worship. Next Sunday is going to be a special time of worship and celebration. All these things fit together. I want to encourage you to do something. Go to all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read Mark one day, Matthew, Mark, whatever, each one day, and just find the crucifixion, resurrection story. It won't take you very long, but one day read Matthew's account of it's right here in front of you, basically. Just follow on. The crucifixion, resurrection story. Go to Mark, read the crucifixion, resurrection story. Go to Luke, read the crucifixion, resurrection story. Go to John, read the crucifixion, resurrection story. And just spend some time thanking Almighty God that he loved you enough to not spare his son from the agony of the cross. Thank him that he loved you enough, in spite of what we deserved in judgment, to save our souls. To thank him and praise him and lift his name in your own heart to say, thank you, Lord, that you cared enough for me to tell me that there was a firm foundation. That you cared enough to warn me to step aside from that false, cracked, insufficient foundation and to step into Christ. Make this a week of worship.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.